probably going to collapse immediately after we're done here today because I am exhausted. Nevertheless, we have some work that we want to do this morning. We're going to be in the book of Daniel, so if you have your scripture with you, you might want to find that spot in Daniel, and I believe it's chapter 10 that we're going to look at. This is the final week of this series called Circle Maker, and I've tried to be as upfront with you as I can, but at the same time not overstating the importance of how we pray and what we say to God. If you have not found yourself engaging in some of the practical things, it's one of the things I think is really important. We can talk about prayer, and prayer can become this very theoretical, ethereal thing that it sounds good on Sunday morning, but we get to Monday morning or Monday afternoon or later on the week, and it becomes this elusive, hard to nail down kind of thing. How do we pray? How do we engage God in this thing called prayer? So what I've tried to do is just borrow some from this book, Circle Maker, and some of from my own experience, some real practical things for you to hang on to and for you to take home with you as well. And if you've not found yourself engaging in those things yet, I would really encourage you to give it a try this week. This is the last week of really the Circle Maker theme, and then we're going to jump back into Colossians for a few weeks as we head toward the Advent season. So, of course, we're still going to talk about prayer. We're going to engage prayer and all those things. But this is really the last week that we're really focusing on the issue of prayer. Last week, just to kind of catch you up, if you weren't here last week or you have been busy enough to not engage some of those things, last week we talked about the persistence issue in our prayer and how important it is that we are persistent with God. And we spoke out of the persistent widow story, banging on the door of the judge, demanding for justice to be done, and how Jesus says, you can do this with God. You can be persistent. You can keep banging on God's door and saying, God, you promised me this, or I know this is what you want to do. And the problem with persistence is that we're not very patient. And persistence requires some patience. There's a couple key words, and I'm not trying to alliterate by any stretch. But it requires us to have some patience. And we're actually going to look at another piece of that in the story of Daniel. Because today is about thinking long. Having a thought, a prayer, a dream that God has given you, not just for today and not just for tomorrow, not even for the end of the week, but down the road. What does this thing that God is inviting me into look like down the road? So thinking long. There is a little island, and I gotta look at this so I pronounce this. It's a Swedish name, and I have trouble even saying Swedish words. IKEA is about the only one that I can really muster out. Visingsö is a little island, anyways, in the Swedish, a part of the Swedish nation. And this little island had and still has this grove, massive grove of oak trees. Now, what is interesting and kind of puzzling about this is oak trees are not indigenous to that island. Someone intentionally had to plant them there, but they didn't know where they came from. They didn't know the origin of where these trees had begun or how they got there. Until 1980, the Swedish Navy received a letter from this little island saying that their order for lumber is ready to be harvested and fulfilled, and it was on this island. You see, way back in 1829, I think is the year, somebody in the Swedish Navy said, at some point, if we keep building ships like we're building ships now, we're going to run out of wood. So let's plant trees in a place that we know they'll grow on this little island that is largely uninhabited, and that will be a stash of wood for the future. Now, we're talking about more than 100 years had passed from 1829 to 1980. Now, what is kind of mind-boggling to me is that somebody on this little island, they found a little order from the Navy that said, tell us when these trees are done, and somebody found that note and called them. I can't imagine that purchase order or that requisition lasting that long. I seem to lose stuff on my desk every single day, and yet this little note lasts for more than 100 years. And not only did it last, they didn't just frame it and go, well, that's interesting, and we'll put it in a museum somewhere. They said, no, let's call the Navy and see if they want their wood. I find that unbelievable. That is a massive example of thinking long. Not just being consumed with today, but saying, if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to need something to meet that need. And thinking in different terms that says, how do we meet that need when the need arises? That, to me, is kind of an amazing thing. This is one such example of thinking long and not being captured by today. Now, they didn't know in 1829 that ships, by the time those trees are ready to be harvested, would be made out of steel and metal and all kinds of other things. They didn't know that part of it. But they said, if nothing changes and we continue to do what we're doing, we're going to need some more lumber. That is one example of thinking long and being ready for something that will come down the way. One dimension of thinking long is thinking different, and prayer is key in both of those things. As I was kind of stranded in various parts between Tulsa and here over the last couple of days, I had a lot of time to read and listen to some other things. And one of the things that I heard that I was listening to was they're talking about the grace of God. The grace of God is inextricably linked to transformation. You cannot pull those apart. If you want to experience and offer the grace of God, you have to allow your life to be transformed. And if you want your life to be changed and transformed, you have to allow the grace of God to penetrate your heart and your soul. The things that you hold against other people, the places that you've got burned, you have to allow the grace of God and the transformation of God to work in tandem. Otherwise, you're not experiencing either one of those things. And so that thought occurred to me as I was listening to that. I never heard it quite put in that fashion. But that is very similar to some of the things that we're talking about in this prayer thing. That prayer doesn't just change our circumstances around us. Prayer also changes us. Prayers that we are really serious about, prayers that we deeply engage in, if we have a passion to see something happen, that doesn't just change the world in which we live. It has the opportunity to change us as well. But if we don't allow prayers that we're praying to change us, and we only want it to change out there, well, you can't have it two ways separated. Those two have to be inextricably linked. That we would pray the kind of prayers that not only change the world in which we live, because most of us are good at praying for the things that are wrong out there, right? I mean, it's really easy to pick out all the stuff that's going on and how it's all busted up and ruined and wrecked, and we can point to all kinds of people who are responsible out there. We're good at pointing to what's wrong out there. We are not as good at looking in the mirror and saying, you know what, some of the trouble that I have in my life is me. It's my fault. No one has lied to me more than me. No one has tried to fool me more than me. No one has done that more to myself than myself. We need to allow the prayers that we pray change not just the world that we live in and the church that we are part of, but they need to have access to our very hearts as well and change us from the inside out. When we pray these kind of prayers, it gives us a peripheral vision. When we pray long prayers, it corrects our nearsightedness, enables us to see beyond our circumstances, beyond ourselves, and beyond time. So questions that help us pray long sound like this. What this thing that I'm asking for, that I'm praying for, that I have a passion for, what does that look like in 10 years? How does that affect me as an individual down the road? How does that thing that I feel like God is wanting to see happen and has given me some passion for and some drive towards, what does that thing look like even after I'm not involved, after I'm gone? Does it last that long? These are really important questions, but they require us to look beyond tomorrow. Really, really important things beyond tomorrow. So let's go to Daniel chapter 10. And we're going to pick it up in verse 12. But kind of the context of Daniel chapter 10 is that Daniel is a fugitive in a foreign land in Babylon. He has been taken captive. And he has worked his way up the ranks from a prisoner of war to essentially the prime minister of a foreign country. Kind of an unbelievable experience. We're going to talk about that in a minute. But part of Daniel and his prayer life is that he prays for things that are down the road. It's not just, God, rescue me from this awful circumstance, even though Daniel in the physical temporal world, he had it pretty good because he lived in the palace and he had access to the best of things. But this didn't dull Daniel's desire for what God had in mind. So Daniel is a good example of one who continues to pray. And in the backstory of chapter 10, we see that Daniel has been praying for God to intercede on an issue, a problem, a circumstance, for 21 days now. For 21 days, he has been on his knees praying, God, come here, speak to this, change this circumstance, do something here, for 21 days straight with no answer. So let's, before we read the text, anybody had those kind of prayer times? Where you have been asking, begging God to do something, and it seems like your prayers aren't even getting out of the room? Anybody? I would say that most of us have prayed those kind of prayers. You are not alone. Daniel is one such person. So look at verse 12. The angel says to Daniel, so there's Daniel has prayed, and now there's an angel that is coming to tell him what's going on. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding, and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. So just pause there. In the midst of all of our struggle and our problem and our prayer, God, come and fix this, and there doesn't seem to be an answer, that doesn't mean that your prayers weren't heard. Because the angel says, and we can take this text and place it right on top of our lives. When we have been praying for something, we can be certain and assured that God has heard that. Now, there is something going on in this text that we're going to break down in just a moment. But it is so important because maybe you're sitting in that spot in Daniel's chair right now. And you're going, I've been praying for something. I've been asking God. I've been begging God to do something. And I feel like I'm getting no answer. I'm getting nowhere. You do not sit in that seat alone. And God has heard everything that you have prayed. He says, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief priests, prince, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now, just pause there for a second. There is another reality to the world that we live in. We have kind of grown, I definitely grew up, and a lot of you grew up in this time frame that said, if you cannot taste it, touch it, smell it, if you can't hold it in your hands, it's not real. It's fairy dust. It doesn't exist. Now that is starting to change with younger generations. There is this understanding that there is a supernatural layer to the universe that we live in, something that we can't taste and feel and experience in a tangible way. But I grew up in that time frame that said, faith is for people who are weak. If God does not exist, if God existed, we can see him. And because we can't see him, he doesn't exist. That was kind of the running narrative of the age that I grew up in, and probably the age that many of you grew up in. Scripture here tells us, now we take the whole of Scripture and we say, this is the truth of God. And so what is here is real, it is actual, it is not made up. Ephesians talks about this supernatural layer to the world that we live in. And there is a battle going on for Daniel, which is why this angel that shows up on behalf of God says, I have been detained by a supernatural force, something that you don't entirely understand, but just know it has kept me from coming and being here with you. There is a battle that is going on for your soul right now. I don't want to make you feel weird or kind of make you feel, oh, it's one of those kind of churches. I'm not sure if I want to hang around here much anymore. This is the whole council. I have made sure, and this is something I talk about with my other pastor friends that I have breakfast with every morning. It is so important that we teach and engage the full counsel of God's wisdom. That is the whole Bible. So there is this supernatural layer that exists. The Bible tells us about it. I have seen evidence of it, and you probably have too. It is really important that we understand that sometimes when we are asking God to intervene, God is not answering us just because he wants us to learn patience. Maybe there is a holdup in the response to our prayer because of a supernatural thing that is going on. That's the context of this story. That God is wanting to intervene and wanting to act on this prayer that Daniel is praying. And yet there is this prevention that is happening in the supernatural realm. He says, now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future for the vision concerns the time yet to come. Now, this is kind of an interesting little piece of this scripture that Daniel is praying for something that will not be answered today. The angel shows up, says, I've been detained for these 21 days because of this battle for what you're requesting. But the answer isn't about today or tomorrow. It is for a time yet to come, which means this is a future answer to a thing that has not yet even taken place. So just an aside, before we step away from this piece of scripture, what would have happened if Daniel had stopped praying on day 20 instead of 21? I mean, it's kind of a question that we kind of go, well, I don't know if we can really even answer that. But there is some persistence and some consistency to Daniel and his willingness to pray through this difficult circumstance that he is asking for God's intervention. There's a principle in our prayer. If you and I stop praying before the breakthrough that is about to take place, you and I end up forfeiting the miracle. That is a principle that exists throughout the Bible. That's not just something that we can take from a book in pop culture like The Circle Maker. That is a principle that exists in Scripture. If you and I stop praying and stop petitioning God and stop banging on His door, you and I may end up forfeiting the very miracle that God is desperate to give us. There is some persistence and some consistency that needs to show up in our lives. Daniel ranks as one of the most brilliant minds in the ancient world had ever seen. He was a Renaissance man 2,000 years before the Renaissance even began. He had an unusual aptitude for both philosophy and science. He could explain riddles, solve problems, unlike anyone in his generation, including interpreting and having his own dreams that God then allowed him to interpret. Daniel is this interesting mix of the ability to speak into a culture that is not his own. But the thing that sets him apart wasn't his intelligence, his IQ. It was his PQ, his persistence quotient. This is something that you and I probably lack. Because right now, we live in an instantaneous culture, don't we? I mean, you can hop online and you can visit places all around the world through video and pictures. You can even talk to people who live in cultures that maybe you will never, ever visit personally. But you can experience a great deal of things at the drop of a hat. You can walk up to a machine, slide a piece of plastic in the slot, punch some numbers, and they will give you money. And if we're standing there at the ATM too long, we kind of go, this is ridiculous. I have stuff to do, right? I mean, if it takes longer than 30 seconds, we're kind of ticked about it. We live in this instantaneous, right now culture, and yet there is this thing that bleeds throughout Scripture that says, sometimes you have to wait. Sometimes you have to be patient. Sometimes you have to continue to pray through that difficult spot, and you have to continue to trust God. Out loud, I believe you, God, are going to do something significant. Daniel prays circles around the superpower, the greatest superpower on earth, because he got on his knees, and ultimately he brings kings and kingdoms to their knees. Daniel didn't just pray when he had a bad day. We don't find him just dialing up 911 prayers. Now, to be sure, Daniel, I'm sure, was praying some 911 prayers as he's being thrown into the lion's den. No question about it. But we see a consistency and a lifestyle of prayer that runs throughout his life. Prayer not only was his way of life, it was his way of living. Something that's kind of interesting that we see with Daniel is that he has this posture. This posture of prayer. In fact, it is his posture of prayer that gets him busted by the local authorities when they're not supposed to pray to any other god. And that is what leads to Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. Daniel said, it may be against the law to pray to God, but it doesn't matter. This is a part of my life. This is who I am. This is how I have this sustaining strength in God. And I am not going to break that off for any reason at all. This posture of prayer. How is it that a prisoner of war becomes so highly regarded as to become the new prime minister of the foreign country that took him captive? Only God. God is the only one who does those kinds of things. God is the only one who orchestrates those kinds of ridiculous, seemingly off-the-wall experiences. When I was in Oklahoma, I was there over Wednesday night, and they have Wednesday night service with classes for adults and some kids programs and stuff like that. And so while I'm there, I get a chance to meet this guy named Todd. And Todd is a young man. He probably can't be much more than 30 if he's 30 at all. And Todd would probably admit that he was a casual churchgoer at best. He wasn't deeply connected in his relationship with God. And I believe that Todd has diabetes and he had injury to his leg. And if you know anything about diabetics, they do not heal like those of us without diabetes. And ultimately what happened is he lost his leg, the lower portion of his leg, to this diabetic injury. And so as he's in the hospital, having had his leg removed, and they're trying to begin to fit him for a prosthetic, and of course in the hospital they don't let you lay around too much, and so he's up and having to walk with crutches walking the halls. And as most hospitals are set up kind of in a circle, you can, you know, one room and you go around to all these different rooms that are in your section of that floor of the hospital. And my dad went to visit him just after he had his leg, part of his leg, removed. And they had just started this series, The Circle Maker. And so my dad goes to him with book in hand and says, Todd, I want you, I know you're a reader, you read all kinds of stuff. I want you to read this book. It could be the most, one of the most important things you ever read. And Todd kind of lackluster said, fine, I'll take it. If I have time, I don't know where he thought he was going or what he was doing, but if I have time, I'll read the book. So they talk a little while longer. My dad prays with him, and then my dad leaves, and a couple days pass. My dad goes back to see him, and Todd looks like a completely different guy. He has read the book in its entirety, and he is now starting to act out the pieces of the book doing prayer walks. So in his therapy, as he has to get up and be moving and walking, he will take multiple laps around the circle of rooms. And as he's walking, he just prays in general for all the people that are on the hall, the patients and the doctors and nurses and the visitors that come in, and prays for them. And then they'll make another lap and stop outside of each room, kind of lean against the wall, and gets to know all of the people there, prays for them by name, that God will continue to heal them and bless them and come into their lives. And it changed Todd entirely. Entirely. I remember meeting Todd when I went down to see my parents probably about five years ago. And he looks like a different guy. His outlook and his approach to what he's doing in life is completely different. I challenged you a little while ago, maybe a couple weeks ago, to find a place that you can consistently pray and spend time with God. And maybe it's drive time in your car, where you're going to work and you've got a little bit of commute. Maybe it is in your backyard. You've got a spot that is just perfect. You can kind of sit out there, kind of take in nature. Maybe it's a walk through woods or some of the trails around here. See, it's not about exactly where you are or what you are physically doing. It comes down to what you are willing to let God speak into your spirit. Are you allowing God to penetrate your heart? And allow you, see, because I hope what has begun to happen for you is that you have begun to pray like crazy for this church. I hope that's one of the things that's happening. That when you have spare moments, your mind is going to this church and what is going on and what God is doing. I hope that's something that's happening. It's something that I regularly find. I have a lot of drive time going between here and North Bradley, and I regularly find myself just, all of a sudden, I'm praying for this church. I'm praying for the North Bradley church, because there's something that I have allowed to do, and this isn't something that's for pastors alone. This is, I'm a person just like you. So if you allow God to penetrate your heart and say, God, bring things to my mind that I need to be aware of. Bring issues, topics, individuals to my mind that I can continue to press in and pray for those individuals. If that has not happened with you, I'm just going to be kind of bold and dare you to give it a try this week. Something else we see with Daniel is this posture. I mentioned this a few minutes ago. Whatever we think, if you were to like Google prayer postures, what you'll find is a lot of connections to Eastern religions. In particular, things like Muslim, Buddhism, Islam, all of those kind of Eastern false religions. And so when we think about prayer postures, oftentimes our minds go to those places and go, I don't want to have anything to do with that. I don't want to even have the appearance of engaging in any of those kind of false religions. But the truth is, if we really look back at the Old Testament, those postures of prayer, things like being on your knees, being face down, laying prostrate on the ground, those things begin and have their origin in the Old Testament, as God speaks to people like Moses and Abraham and Isaac. The Psalms are littered with places where the psalmist writes about being prostrated and laying out on the ground before God. We see that Moses hides his face from God when he is in his presence. We see Isaiah, who writes about his encounter with God. And because he's in the presence of a holy God, he hides and shelters himself. He says, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips from an unclean people." And Isaiah was regarded as a holy and righteous man. He comes into the presence of God, and he sees how dirty and filthy he is compared to the beauty of God. We see John the Baptist nearing the end of his life, and he has this encounter with God, and he falls as a dead man before God. So these postures of prayer and this reverence towards a holy God does not have its origin in Eastern religion. It has its beginning in the Old Testament, and the people of God called out. Now, some of those things have been turned and twisted and changed into other things that look like they might be original to some of those Eastern religions. We can get real distracted with that conversation. There is something powerful, though, if we allow ourselves and our hearts and minds to be vulnerable to God, not just to empty our minds and hope that something good happens, but to allow ourselves to be vulnerable to God. Because what happens when you are in this posture, it is uncomfortable. Because it is really easy to take this spot, and I don't think there's anything unholy about praying sitting down, but what happens is you kind of get comfortable. And before you know it, I wasn't tired when I started, but right? Anybody else have that experience? Because this is a normal position that we usually, there is something that could happen very powerfully when you take a different position than driving your car or sitting at the dinner table. If you were to take this position, you have to kind of concentrate on staying in this spot, and it's a little bit uncomfortable, and that's actually probably a really good thing, because it forces you to focus on talking with God, praying through pieces of the Bible. If you were to lay out flat, face down, and just say, "God, speak to," not on your bed, because we know where that ends up, right? On a hard floor, something that's not comfortable, and forces you to remain connected to the God who created you. And maybe you need to do something different. I don't exactly. It is not the act of physically doing that is holy or unholy. It is what happens in your heart and your mind. You're allowing God to speak to you in a different kind of setting. That is the posture that we see with Daniel. The Quakers have this very interesting thing that they do. They will start just kind of standing, palms facing the ground. And they pray through all of the things that they need to let go of. Attitudes, hard feelings, grudges, maybe a lackadaisical attitude towards God. And all the things that I need to let go of, I just kind of pray through all that stuff. Then they turn their palms upward and they start praying through the things that they need to hold on to, that God is giving them, a greater desire to follow him, greater passion for his word, forgiveness, truth. That's another practice that you can engage. Because for a lot of us, I think this is the problem. When we engage in a series like this, when we read a book like The Circle Maker, our desire is to say, "Well, I need to ramp up my prayer. I need to get on it. I have been maybe lazy in my relationship in my prayer life with God. That needs to change right now." And what happens is you get a week down the road or 10 days down the road, and all of a sudden you are back to old habits and patterns of not praying and not engaging God. Anybody been in that spot? I found myself there. Some of it, we need to change our physical posture and be more intentional about what we do with our body as we want to engage our heart and our mind with God. Absolutely critical. Here's one other thing. Daniel's story, we see Daniel engage in fasting. This is another wonderful discipline that many of us in this country do not engage. There are a lot of reasons why we don't fast. I'm not going to like spend any time going through that. The thing is that fasting is one of those things that Jesus instructs us to engage in. He says, when you pray and fast, not if you pray and fast, not you might think of it or it might be a good idea. He says, when you pray and fast. So here's what I'm going to challenge you to do. What would happen in reference to Daniel's story and the 21 days of fasting and praying? What would happen in your life and mine if over the next 21 days, starting tomorrow, Monday, what is tomorrow? October 6th, right? 7th. Fix that watch. October 7th, tomorrow. What would happen if over the next 21 days, starting tomorrow, you and I, as a church, said, we're going to fast. We're going to fast one meal a day. Just arbitrarily, I'm going to pick lunch. What would happen if, for the next 21 days, we agree, as a church, to fast and skip lunch? And when we would ordinarily, now this isn't just a way for you to work through lunch. What happens in a fast is you give up something that you ordinarily do. It's not a sin. It's not a problem. But it is a regular part of your day, like a meal. And during lunch, instead of going and having lunch, your 15 minutes or your half hour or your hour, however long you have, you give yourself for lunch. You, instead of going and eating, you went and spent time praying over the things that God is pushing on your heart about. I hope that you're praying about this church. I would think that you pray about your family. I think that you would want to pray about your work environment if you are working. I would think you want to pray about your neighbors. Just kind of work in concentric circles out from your life and all the places that you go and all the things that you do. And each time, then, throughout the rest of that day, before dinner, as your stomach kind of rolls and reminds you, oh yeah, I didn't have lunch today, that you would stop for just a moment, and if you're driving, don't close your eyes, but just kind of turn off the radio and allow some silence to come into that space and just say, God, here are some other things that I'm thinking of. As my stomach rolls and I'm reminded that I gave up something that I ordinarily would do, my mind is shifted to you and the things that are on your heart, the things that you desire. What would happen in your life and mine at the end of the 21 days? Well, I don't know, but that is my challenge to you. But over the next 21 days, you give up something that you ordinarily do. Maybe every morning when you get up, you go to the altar of Facebook and you log in and you kind of check out what's going on over the last 6 or so hours that you've been asleep. And maybe in the morning you kind of go, I'm giving up my morning Facebook routine. I'm not going to do it. I don't have to do it. It's not critical. It's not crucial. I will check it later. No big deal. But I'm going to instead spend the next 10 minutes or 20 minutes that I would usually do that. Instead, I'm going to go and I'm going to connect with God. Something that you ordinarily do that you're going to set aside for 21 days. And let's just see what happens. This part of sacrifice leads us to this table. Because fasting is a sacrifice. It is to remind us of what Jesus has done. So we come to this table, and if you've been in church very long, you know the setting and the story. They're gathered in the upper room. They're having the Passover feast, and Jesus pulls aside two elements, unleavened bread and wine. And he says all of the other elements, they continue to have meaning and symbolism for us, but these two things, I'm going to change it for us. And he says this bread that we are going to break represents my body that's about to be just destroyed for you. That you don't have to bear the weight of your sin. I am taking on that sin, says Jesus. And the wine, for us this morning, it's juice. He says, this cup represents the spilling of my blood to cover your sins that you might enter into a relationship or presence of God. And he says, whenever you come to this table, remember what I am doing. So when we come, I think there is this overwhelming sense of gratitude. Because we acknowledge what Jesus has done for us. Going to the cross, allowing himself to be brutally murdered. And we look at that and go, that, if you have a relationship with God, if you've been around church for very long at all, you know that is for my sin that Jesus does that. So there's this overwhelming gratitude that wells up. so grateful. Nothing wrong with stopping there. But what if we also came to this table with a sense of response to the sacrifice of Jesus, to live a life of sacrifice? In this country, it is probably unlikely that our lives will ever be demanded of us because of our relationship with Jesus. But that doesn't mean that we are not called to live lives of sacrifice. The sacrifice that you and I are invited into is to simply say, in all that I do, in everything that I am a part of, Jesus is primary. Everything flows through him. Because there's this voice that kind of shows up and says, if you give everything to Jesus, you're going to be missing out. You're cutting your life short. You're just going to be surrounded by quiet, simple, old folks, and you're not going to have any fun. That is the lie that we are told. Jesus invites us to a place where our lives can be overflowing with joy. So as you come to this table, come with a sense of gratitude, but also come with this overwhelming sense of the life that needs to be sacrificed in your world right now, the life that you live. What is it that you, as you come and take these elements and you come to the altar and you sit down here, you go back to your seat, what is it that you must be willing to sacrifice this morning? What is it that you must be willing to lay down for him? Heavenly Father, as we come to this place, as we engage these elements that have been taken for centuries now, as symbols of a life that you are calling us to live, a life of gratitude and sacrifice. May we be reminded of how great you are, your desire to give your life for us. As we come to this table, may we be captured and taken in by a grateful heart. May we not come here flippantly or out of routine or even out of obligation. May we come to this table with a recognition that you have called us to live lives that are beyond this very moment, not just for today. But we are called to think long, to live lives that matter beyond this moment. Father, whatever we have carried into this place, whatever we have insisted on holding on to, may we have the courage to lay those things down and engage in a life of gratitude and sacrifice because of what Jesus has done. Father, speak to us this morning as we gather at the table. Thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. You're invited to come to this table as quickly or slowly as you'd like. Spend as much time as you need engaging in this piece of communion.
the blood of Jesus for my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Would you stand and sing this with us?
Oh, precious is the blood that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean, singing how marvelous.
Took my sins.
He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone.
Sing that again. He took my sins.
He took my sins and my sorrows, he made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone.
Sing it out.
Sing it how marvelous. Love.
ransomed in glory.
And with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me.
Sing it out. Sing it. Once and for all, the Father's love. He is a light in the darkness. He took on flesh and took our place. The weight of the world on his shoulders. The weight of the world on his shoulders. It is finished. The Lamb of God for us was slain. Up from the grave he is risen. Up from the grave he is risen. Us and sing that little part, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, God from God, light from light, you are our salvation. Jesus, Jesus, God from God, light from light, your kingdom is.
Sing that again.
Jesus, Jesus,
God from God, light from light. You are our salvation, Jesus, Jesus. God from God, light from light. Your kingdom is forever. We believe our God is Jesus. We believe that He is Lord. We believe that He has saved us from sin and death once and for all. From sin.
Have a great week, church. You're dismissed.